just pray that you would speak to us. We would hear your voice and that we would be transformed by what it is that you bring to us today. Not just intellectual knowledge, but transformation through your spirit by your word. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity that we have to be able to worship in this way. And we just pray that you would continue to work in and through our government and through our leaders as we look forward to opportunities to be able to continue to worship freely together. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was in high school, which was a few years ago, no laughing, please. Some of you, it was longer than me. I was fairly slight in stature, and I don't tend to sort of be an aggressive sort of person. And so high school, as many of you would know, can be quite a difficult time in our lives when we're trying to work out who we are, what abilities we've got, what abilities we don't have, trying to be accepted by people within our peer group. And then, of course, you've got people who try to exert themselves on others to, identify who they are. And so high school can be quite a difficult time, and I remember there were those difficult moments. But I think it was one of God's gifts to me is that in my early years of high school that I developed a close friend with a peer, and his name was David Harridge. And in my early high school years, this guy was probably 6 foot plus, or he looked at that stage to me to be about 6 foot plus, a real gentle giant, you know, one of those kids that just far larger than average and just a really good and faithful friend. I think my friendship with David got me through some of the most difficult times through my high school, not only because he was a good friend, but because he was big. You know what I mean? When you're out in the schoolyard, it's good to have big friends. And I can say that I think I got out of a lot of difficult situations with other high schoolers, even those who are a bit older, because of my big friend, David. And it made me think how important it is to have not only people who can trust you or you can have a high degree of confidence in, but it sure makes a big difference when they're big, isn't it? Don't you agree? And it gives you full of confidence to have a big friend. I want you to think about that as we go through our last week of our sermon series on if you want to walk on water, you've got to get out on the boat, get out of the boat, on a book by John Ortberg. And today we're going to be, and I hope you've got your study guides packed full of plenty of information and questions that can help you to reflect and meditate on this study. And I hope it's been a blessing to you as you've been able to take this away and just think through what we've been discussing and reading each Sunday. So today, our last week, week six, we're looking at learning to wait on our big God. And of course, this sermon series has been based around the passage in Matthew 14, 22 to 33, when the disciples are out on the boat and Jesus walks out to the water, to them. And, Peter comes as the prompting of Jesus to walk on the water. And looking at this story of Peter walking, just reflect for a moment, what would Peter's view of Jesus be? What would the view of Jesus be? Was it a low view that Jesus had small capacity? Or was it a high view of Jesus that Jesus had immense capacity to be able to take Peter with him? It's a bit like a big friend like David Harridge, someone who you could walk alongside. And it's evident in this passage that Peter had enough confidence in Jesus that he could get out of the boat and walk on the water to him. And so a question that I think has been resonating all the way through these last 6 weeks as we've been looking through this sermon series is, what is your view on God? Now, I was going to say it surprises me, but it doesn't, because I get in my situation as well. Every now and then we tend to have a limited view of God, as if he's a small God. He's got limited capacity. And I think that there is no doubt that if we have a view of God that is limited in his abilities and he's only a small God, that we're going to live a life of worry and anxiety. Agreed? If we have a small view of God, we should worry, because God hasn't got the abilities to be able to solve every problem. But if we have an unlimited view of God, if we have a view that God is a big God, we should then have a life of assurance, shouldn't we? That someone who is not just big in stature, but big in capability, nothing then would be impossible if we are in sync, in step with God. Now, I think throughout the Old Testament in particular, but it's threaded in through the New Testament, there is a lot written in the Bible declaring the magnitude of God. We could read over and over through the Psalms and through the prophetic writings about the magnificence and the size and the bigness of God. And I think this leads us to a question. Why do we worship? Now, we could talk about this in a corporate thing, like what we've been doing today, or we could talk about it in our private space. Why do we worship? When we pray, when we praise and worship, and we talk about the magnitude of God, how magnificent is his name, are we meeting God's unmet need? Is it a bit like God is thinking to himself, boy, I've had a really tough week solving the world's problems. I'm really looking forward to Lismore Baptist coming together and praising me, because that'll make me feel so good. It'll get me through the next week, because boy, I've been feeling low. I need to be reminded of my immense nature. Is that the way God operates? God loves our worship. He encourages us to worship, but it's not like we're addressing an unmet need of God's. Worship is not because he needs it. Essentially, it's because we need it. We need it to be reminded regularly in our private space, but also in our corporate space, of how good God is, how faithful he is, and how loving he is. And as we worship, hopefully we start to develop a big view of God. He can, he will, he does. In page 5 of your study guide, there's a little bit of a reflection there about worship, and hopefully that will help you just to get a perspective on why we do it. Worship helps us to put God into perspective. So I'll ask this of you. This question is, how big is your God? Now let's be really honest here, because the right answer, just after we've been singing some great songs and we're corporately here together and we've been praising and praying together, hopefully you would have a fairly sizable view of God. But what about during the week? What about when times get really tough? Is your God in your life getting bigger, or is it getting smaller in your life? And if that has become an issue, what do you need to do to magnify him? How is your personal worship time? Now, I think there's a passage in the Bible, and I've talked about how good it is that there's so much of it in the Old Testament. I want to talk about a particular passage in the Old Testament that helps us to put God into perspective, I think. And it's found in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 28 to 31. Isaiah, in his writing, pointing the people of Israel back to God. Isaiah 40, verses 28 to 31. This is what we're going to be looking at today. And Isaiah writes, he says, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and the young men stumble and fall. Isaiah is giving this picture of God everlasting. It means God will never die. God is from the beginning and through past the end. He's the creator of all. Now, I could imagine in a reasonably limited view for people in the Old Testament that all they could see was, you know, so many stars in the sky. We now have the technology to be able to see beyond what we cannot even see, out into the heavens, but also down into the minute detail of how we are made. And he's the creator of all of that. And so in many respects, the more that science discovered what we haven't previously known, it only just points the finger that God is bigger than we previously knew. Out and above the heavens, down into the smallest detail. He never gets tired. He never gets weary. And his understanding is infinite. Can you see here that the writer here is giving a picture of a very, very big God? Reflect on that passage. Does it give you a confidence to know that if we are in relationship with this big, everlasting creator who never tires and has an understanding that we can never fathom, that should just give us just immense confidence, not only in him, but in walking in and with him. And so this passage just gives us just a perspective of his character, like many other passages do. And as we walk through life, perspectives like this are crucial, aren't they? That when you come to difficulties in life, we are not walking this alone. It's like a big friend, bigger than David Harridge, walking alongside us. We have the confidence and walk confidently. We are walking with a big God. Now, that's not the end of that passage. Some of you go, hang on, John, you haven't finished this passage. No, I haven't. The last few words of this passage helps us as we frame, I think, God as the infinite God of love and faithfulness and power. You'll know these words, continuing on this passage. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Our life is made up of so many different chapters. I don't necessarily know what chapter of life that you are in. Only you know that. The different chapters of our lives, they can be times of just fantastic joy and celebration. They can be chapters of frustration. They can be chapters of suffering. They can be chapters of uncertainty. If you were to think, what chapter of life am I in at the moment? Because what I want you to do is, as you reflect on that, I then ask that other question: what is your view of God during this time? Now let's look at how Isaiah frames these different chapters in this passage. He starts by saying, those who hope in the Lord will soar like eagles. Have you ever just watched and observed an eagle in flight? It's one of the most magnificent sights I think we can see. Now, John Ortberg, in his book, spends a little bit of time in all of this, and he spells it out, and he says there's essentially three methods of flights that a bird has generally, and there's so many different types of bird, different birds and their different methods. And the first one is the flapping. Even the eagle has to flap to get off the ground. And some birds do more flapping than others. And the whole idea of flapping is just to be able to get a bit of momentum and get off the ground. Flapping requires a fair bit of effort. You need to overcome gravity. But we don't talk about the gracefulness and the ease of flapping birds, do we? It's that ungainly part of birds to be able to get off the ground and get into the air. That's the flapping. The second method is gliding. And as you know, when birds finally get up into the air and their flapping is done, at that point then they can start gliding. They build up enough momentum and they coast. But the thing about it is, if you just put the wings out and you coast, eventually you're going to end up back down to earth again. Gravity sets in. Gliding doesn't last forever. But the third method is soaring. And only few birds, because of their wing design, can do this. They've got large wings and they catch thermals. They can end up soaring up to great heights and end up with great speed. The soaring, particularly that of an eagle and other birds of similar stature. And if you've ever spent the time, and I probably haven't spent as much time as some of you others, just to sit and watch and observe these birds that can soar, it can just seem to just defy gravity. Just remain in the space in air. A great experience and sight. And Isaiah said, those who hope in the Lord experience this from time to time. Soaring. Minimal effort. God taking you to places. Life seems easy. Life seems a blessing. There seems no real effort required. You're literally walking on water. I've tied that in together, haven't I? You have the strength and the wisdom. It just seems like God has just made the path straight before you. Let's look at the life of Jesus, and I'm going to dovetail this little bit into the life of Jesus. And if we turn to Matthew 17, we see in the life of Jesus, in the 3 or so years that he had in ministry on this earth, there were times when it seemed like Jesus was soaring. Matthew 17, 1 to 9, we read, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up to a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. When he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. Jesus and the disciples, they're soaring. Heaven and earth are interacting. This is one of the moments you could imagine for Peter and the others as they came back for that. They would be reminded of this. Remember that day we went up onto that mountain? Could we go back there again? That was the day. The planets aligned and all the blessings are on special. There's health. And have you had those times when it just seems like everything comes together? Health, relationships, finance, prayers are answered. Praise God for those moments. Wouldn't it be good if they lasted forever? Unfortunately, Jesus and the disciples didn't stay on that mountain forever. The time came for them to come down off that mountain. And there are times in our lives when it's not quite like soaring like eagles. And that's where Isaiah goes to the next little stanza and he says, so those who hope in the Lord soar like eagles, they will run and not get weary. It's not quite as magnificent as soaring, isn't it? Running requires effort, doesn't it? Running. There's some of us who can run not as far as what we used to be able to run. Then we've got to sit and have a rest before we run again. It's a bit more like, to use the birds, a bit more like flapping rather than soaring. Do you know what I mean? To use the bird analogy. Life isn't effortless. You see God moving, effort's required, but you get frustrated. Now, if we go back to the life of Jesus, that happened as well. Jesus, in his earthly ministry, didn't spend the whole of his 3 years or so on top of the mountain. He spent it with people. And in Matthew 16, this is just before he goes up onto the mountain, Jesus is interacting with his disciples. Jesus has shown the disciples so many miracles to point out exactly who he is. And we pick this up in verse 5 of Matthew 16. When they went across the lake, the disciples forgot to take bread. Be careful, Jesus said to them. Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They discussed this among themselves and said, it is because we didn't bring any bread. Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked, you of little faith, why are you talking amongst yourselves about having no bread? Do you still not understand? Do you remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls you gathered? How is it you don't understand that I was not talking to you about bread? Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Jesus' feet here are well and truly on earth here. They're not up on the mountain anymore, are they? It's in the rub and the frustration and the messiness of ministry with people. Can you just sense the mood of Jesus? Jesus has revealed much and yet they continue to lack faith. They lost sight of the bigness or the greatness of God. And Jesus is becoming increasingly aware of the opposition from the Pharisees and the Sadducees who were plotting to get rid of him. Like this, these moments, they can be quite frustrating. 3 steps forward, a couple of steps back, a few to the side. Seems a long way from the Mount of Transfiguration, doesn't it? So many times in life, instead of soaring, we need to run. We need to give effort. You know, one of the greatest dangers during this time is you look around and you see people who appear to be soaring. You know what I'm saying? During those times, you look at other people and you go, look at those people. God's blessed them. What about me down here on the ground groveling? All of this effort. It's a big danger, isn't it, when we start to compare ourselves to others? Because we have those moments. It's not like the times when we're soaring and we look down on the people who are running and we compare themselves to them at that stage, do we? We all have chapters in our lives. Don't try to fake this soaring. How are you going, John? Oh, I'm okay. I'm soaring. Not really. I'm barely running. The encouragement here in this passage is keep running. Keep persevering. The third condition that Isaiah talks about in this particular passage is walk but not faint. We've gone from soaring to running. Now we're walking. Sometimes we're far from soaring. Sometimes there's doubt. Sometimes there's pain. There's fatigue and we're suffering failure. And all we can do is walk. And sometimes when we walk, it's with a limp. Sometimes life can just be so overwhelming. We can just say, I just want to stop. What about for Jesus? Jesus, for those 3 years in his ministry, soaring, running. There's a particular part of his ministry where Jesus also walked. And we read this also in Matthew 27. Starting at verse 27, Matthew 27, verse 27. The governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand. Then they knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of Jews," they said. They spat on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. After they had mocked him, they took off his robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him. As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene called Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink, mixed with gall, but after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided up the clothes and casting lots. And sitting down, they kept watch over him there above his head. They placed the written charge against him. "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." When Jesus was carrying the cross, he certainly wasn't soaring. He wasn't running. He was barely walking. And sometimes that's all we can do. Maybe walking is enough. Thinking about the chapter in your own life, maybe you're in this right now, maybe you're not. Maybe you've just been through it. Dare I say it, maybe it's just around the corner. We want to quit. But we hear the voice, "Pick up your cross and follow me." And it's maybe in those moments where God prizes our walking even more than our soaring or our running. Because of Jesus walking, he took upon himself the brokenness of the human race. 3 days after Jesus' death, the stone was moved. Now, in one sense, the stone was moved, yet nothing changed. Pilate was still in charge. The chief priests were still running amok. Caesar still reigned. Yet, in another sense, everything changed. Victory had begun. Every time we take a step, we may not feel like it. Every time, when every part of our body says, just sit down and give up, we take another step towards Jesus in one of those chapters that we're in. Every time we resist sin, every time we tell somebody the gospel, every time we offer a cup of cold water to someone in Jesus' name, God uses our steps. And I would say, possibly in my own experience, you can only gauge from yourself, the soaring in life only tends to last for a few moments, doesn't it? A lot of life is running. And it seems much of our time is barely walking. Jesus is calling us like Peter, and he's calling us to take some steps towards him. You may be sitting in that boat. You feel like giving up. And as we go back to Matthew chapter 14, verse 29, as Peter calls out to Jesus, Jesus says to Peter, "Come. Come." He's calling us to step, one small step after another. I was thinking about this during the week as I considered this. Why can't we all be soaring all the time? Why can't God just do it so that we all just like eagles? Wouldn't it be so good to be like eagles all the time? Now, it's not an easy question to answer. Only God knows why we only have these moments and these moments and these moments. The fact is, we live in a broken world. Also say that we tend to grow the most when? Do we grow a lot when we're soaring? I think one of the great dangers is when you're soaring, you can enjoy it so much, you can tend to take your eyes off God a bit. And you start to think that it's in your own strength you're soaring and you take credit for it. And there's only one way to go once you start going down that path when you're soaring. Down. We tend to learn more when we're running or when we're walking. The key to trusting God in all of this is to let Him do what He wants to do in us. And if the chapter that you're in is the walking chapter, trust Him in that. Know that that chapter at one point will come to an end, opportunity to be able to soar again. But that's God's business. He does what He wants to do in us. Can I just pause at this point now and just get us just to close our eyes? Just to reflect on the passage that we've just read. The passage written by Isaiah, giving a description of the chapters of our life, but also reflecting on the life of Jesus. And as Jesus calls us to walk in His steps. And so I just want to say, Heavenly Father, if we are in a time of soaring right now, we say, thank you. Thank you for the amazing blessing of enjoying all of the wonderful things that you have for us. Answered prayer and the resources we need and great friendships and health and whatever else comes with it. But we thank you because it's your grace that we are enjoying that, not because of our own effort, not because we are more special than other people. Merely your grace. So we say, praise you, God, for those moments of soaring. For those of us who are running, we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would strengthen us during this time. That we would keep our eyes on you. That we would not grow weary, but we would seek to glorify you in all that we do. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would save us from getting frustrated or disillusioned during those times when extra effort is required. Give us the energy to keep in step with you. And Heavenly Father, for those who are barely walking, where life just seems completely overwhelming, I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would help us to see that you are still beside us. You are with us in those days. You haven't forgotten us. Your love for us is still the same as what it was when we were soaring. May we never lose sight of that. Help us to keep walking. As you encourage us to carry our cross, you will continue to strengthen us to serve you all the days of our life. We can have the confidence to know that it will not last forever. But we are not on our own. Help us, Heavenly Father, to remain in hope of you. That our strength will continue to be renewed. We praise you that we can, from time to time, soar on wings like eagles. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the strength you give us to run and not grow weary. And Heavenly Father, for for those times when we can barely walk. Give us the strength that we would not faint, give up, but keep our eyes on you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.